Luke chapter 12, I read from verse 22, I think. And he said unto his disciples, and we're still speaking about this challenge here, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Or which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. So that's a way in which the lilies grow. He says, consider that. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And if God so clothe the grass which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe thee, O ye of little faith? Seek not what shall eat or what shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So the first thing it tells us, and first thought I want us to pick up to understand God's attitude here, is that it says, your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Now, what's the meaning of that? 1 John here and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, it tells us, in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods, now understand that it says your Father knoweth that you have need. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. So he says you have these material things and you see your brother that has need and you deliberately shut up your bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in you? So if the Father knows you have need of something and God tells us, if you as a human being see your brother in need and you shut up, in other words, you deliberately close down inclination there, the love, compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? So if God can tell us this, for us to keep, we should know that if God sees a person in need, all right, he will not shut up his bowels of compassion. He can't deny himself. This is how he is. He knows that. So he moves. He didn't tell us that the brother even asks us. He says, you saw it. So he moves there to do something. The acts of compassion in the scriptures were not things that people requested for. Compassion means you are moved. When it says a woman has compassion upon her sucking child, doesn't mean the child even asks for that. Is the woman that has that compassion on the inside, that bond is there. So God is positioned that way towards us. And so he tells us here that he knows what we have need of in Luke chapter 12. So he wants to show us how the flow of that compassion works in our lives. And then it tells us, but rather, align yourself with this. I know what you have need of. Don't come talking to me about it. Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, it says, starts gravitating towards you. In Mark chapter 6, I think verse 32, it gives Matthew's account, of this same thing. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Verse 3 here, 33. So the account here adds his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, so here's a full explanation. Two things. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where that word righteousness is speaking about God's just dealings, all right? That is, we come to understand the righteousness of God and we seek out to be just, right, in our dealings with our fellow man. It's a form of interaction that we have with people. So Jesus says, is this two things? My kingdom, and then you as a person operating in my kingdom, but also operating in my righteousness. Now, we have just taken one singular definition for the word righteousness and applied it, all right, across board in every place where righteousness or the word righteous can be found. And this has destroyed a lot, right, in our understanding of the intelligence, that is found in Christianity. And I will explain it this way. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We talked about the scripture, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, and he's telling husbands to dwell with wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto a weaker vessel. Now, we understand weaker cannot mean spiritually, for the Bible says there's no male or female in Christ. It cannot mean intellectually or mentally. We don't need scripture to prove that. In school, that was proven to you. Do you understand this? Okay? So it can't mean that. The weaker vessel here speaks more, all right, speaks to physical weakness. In other words, as at STP, what that means is standard temperature and pressure. The man is stronger than the woman physically, even though in some cases, woman is stronger than the man. But it says respect that. And God told me, if you look at this well, it's talking about exploiting the weakness of the wife. In other words, domestic violence. That's where the scripture is really going to. Okay? Now you are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, anytime a man lays his hands on his wife, know that the angel too lays hands on something. So when you go to work and lay the same hands on work, and there's a problem, I'm just telling you that the laying on of hands is meant for the sick to recover and not to make somebody sick. So if your laying on of hands requires another laying on of hands, to recover from that, it says that you may be, but your prayer, but now follow me, I want to get something. Verse 8. Then it goes on, finally be of one mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Then not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. All right? And then it says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, when he says the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, his ears open to his prayers. Because we have taken that definition to mean that the righteousness there is defined as the ability of a man to stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation based on what Jesus has done. We take this scripture and we say, the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of a man, all right, who has accepted Jesus, and we don't see it as that. And we disregard the lifestyle of the man. Because of that definition there. So we just look at this. When this scripture said for, in other words, this is there because of something that went before. And it told us in verse 7 of this context that God himself, all right, that the prayers of a person who treats the wife wrongly, says, will be hindered. So it's talking about that same context, that righteous there, right, is talking about something in particular. And if we, all right, are taking time to understand what when God says in places and places about the righteous man, he is talking about a man that conducts his affairs in a certain way. It talks about a man who will not use his words and frame deceit. It's talking about a man that won't sit and slander, all right, his mother's son, talk behind a person there. It's talking about a particular, all right, behavior that particular person has. When the Bible tells us of Joseph and says he was a just man, it explains to us that because he was a just man, he thought inside his heart that he is not going to put away, all right, when he felt that Mary, who was engaged to, right, was now pregnant for somebody else, as a just man. I mean, don't know that man have gone to town shouting and saying all kinds of things. He processed it and says, I will put her away privately. She must not come to public shame, all right, on this particular thing, protecting her, even when he felt on the inside that, you know, she maybe had lied or something, but he still was that type of person, that she should be protected and she should be helped. And the Bible says he was just and he was righteous. It also tells us that Elijah, a man of like passion, he prayed three, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and there was rain. And then he goes and tells us about him and says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man maketh much power available. Now the righteous man there, all right, Elijah in this situation, he wasn't under the new covenant. That means they were not describing the ability to stand before God without any sense of sin or guilt based on the blood of Jesus. It was talking about the way in which Elijah conducted his affairs. And because we have just stopped at that one definition and not looked further, we have not gone into the intelligence of God to be able for God to be able to show us what makes things like praying, all right, more productive, how the way we treat one another affects spiritual things, when it even tells us clearly that a child should honor the father and mother as a secret, that it may be well with thee, that it may live long. So it shows us how this, all right, behavior bears upon things. And if we had that kind of thing and investigated, then we'll have constructed our communities with total recognition, all right, for these principles, inserted them so that when there's corporate prayer, all right, there's a release of great power and many things begin to happen. We build up our companies and insert this kind of practices there and understand, all right, the way and manner in which you treat people that work for you. I mean, James talked about that. Treat people that are coming in for the first time. Now, we deprived ourselves of all of that because we just took one definition to it and said, the righteousness of God means the ability of man to stand before God without sin, and said, that's exactly, all right, everything. So nobody, all right, went beyond that particular thought ceiling. right? To beginner to go into things. I mean, the New Testament, it tells us that God says, you know, Paul prayed that your love will abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment, that you might approve things that are excellent. In other words, discernment there, because you are influenced by the love of God inside, all right, your heart. So there's that discernment in what you are doing. So we left that. We didn't put into consideration, all right, judgment, or sorry, things like justice. I mean, put up Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. This is what the book of Proverbs is all about. It says, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. And it says in what? Justice and judgment and equity. Right? Justice, judgment, and equity. Okay? And this is what Jesus was saying, seek the kingdom, and say this, but also seek my righteousness, to come to understand things like justice, judgment, equity in your dealings. All right? And it says, if you do both, that this thing shall be added unto you. Tells us about Abraham, that Abraham will take his children through and his family and let them understand judgment and justice. Justice is about the way in which we do things. Judgment is what we do. In other words, judgment was Joseph deciding he missed it because it's a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is death. A man of judgment understands that I can't make decisions just by myself, being under the government of God. I have to, all right, subject whatever I want to do to get God's opinion, because he is the one that knows all things. So in order for me to make the right judgment call, I will need his involvement in what I'm doing. Justice is about the way in which I do things, that when I even know it's the right thing to do, how do I go about, right, doing these particular things? And that's justice there. And God's throne is founded upon judgment and justice. So it's about justice. It's about. That's why it tells us in the book of James. He said, have not the faith of God with respect of persons. In other words, don't be partial in your decision making. He said, because, he gave an example. And anytime, I just want to say this, we make a decision where we know that this is the person that is qualified for something, but we like that person less than somebody else, all right, who is less qualified, and you make up your mind to give that person, even though you have a witness inside your heart that this is the person who is qualified, and you think you are doing that person a favor by elevating an unqualified person, that decision is going to hit you right back in the face. That person is going to say things one day, and you are going to look back and say to yourself, and I fought to get this person into this particular position. That if I had known, I would just have allowed. That's what James said. James said, a man walks in good clothing, all right? You by your own self, you went to elevate him and put him somewhere. You told the poor man, you go and sit over there. He said, let me tell you what would be the outcome of what you have just done as judges of evil thoughts. He said, those people are going to despise the worthy name by which you are called. They're going to drag your name and talk about you one day in a way that you'll just shake your head and tell yourself, why did I ever get myself in this situation? Said they will bring you before the judgment seat. In other words, you can even have court cases on your own hand. That person that you helped might end up suing you on things, and you'll look at it and say, it's because I opened the door to you, all right? And you will know. So judgment is not something, that's why the Bible says that you cannot be partial or have respect of persons in judgment, right? Judgment and justice form the foundation for the throne of God. Then justice also, the way we do things, right? People have got to understand there are consequences. There is consequence. I mean, it's because we don't teach this here, all right, in the church wildly here, in terms of people understanding that. That's why people believe in the concept that you can steal money, public funds, and be in a church and give tithes. I'm telling you that if you know who God is as one who is of purer eyes than to behold sin, you know that's an insult. I mean, let me just paint a picture here. And if we preach this message, is this righteousness one we're just preaching that is causing problems in the country? If we preach the true one, people will be afraid. There'll be what is called the fear of God in people's hearts. People don't fear again because they feel that other girls are right. Because if James said that you defraud your workers, he says their cry has entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He says, moths will eat up your garment. In other words, you go and you're a public official, and let's say there's supposed to be repair to a road. You didn't do it. I mean, they preach it to people. And there's a gully. And God forbid, the boss is coming with children. They hit the gully. They cast some assault. God forbid, children lose their lives. If the parents are crying as they are burying their children and say, he that is responsible for this, the same shall come on you. It will happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. It will happen. It's because we don't preach it. If the church, and it's because the world knew what they were doing, they stole and brought it inside church to silence the church. Because we are praying judgment. That's why they tell people that when they are doing swearing, that if they will swear with idol, many people will not steal because they feel the voodoo will catch them. They won't. I mean, how can you act? Okay, let me give you this example here. With your sense of justice, somebody here, you hear that was supposed to build something. He didn't build. Children drowned in the place because of his neglect. He now comes and says, you know, I'm the one that did that thing. I made 10 million from it. Take 1 million now. Will you take? You won't take. You look at it and say, look, my conscience can't allow me. So how then do we think you go and defraud people and then come to church and say the Lord has received? The Lord didn't receive. Do you get what I'm saying? I don't take that kind of thing. All right? When born man, that's a table. If you are stealing money anywhere, don't bring it here. Because that money has a spirit. All right? And as I'm preaching now, I've absorbed myself of it. But, all right? Because I know that those things are spiritual. So it talks about righteousness in our dealings. In other words, justice there. In other words, the way and manner in which we carry out, all right, and we are righteous, all right, in the very things that we're doing, that we are just, right, in these very things that we're doing here. So the Bible speaks about justice there. And then it talks about the kingdom of God. So he says, another thing again, James went on to say, he went on and talked about the concept of mercy, right? I mean, the whole, I think, was insurance or pension that came out of a Scottish church. What happened was that some widow there was there, she had lost her husband, and some of the priests sat and said to themselves, this is not right. How can the husband die on duty and then the whole life of the family is ruined? So they said, let's create a system where, even that's where it came from. It came from the church. That even when somebody dies, there will be some, all right, even if a stipend will be given to the family so that, all right, because the husband has put in his labor into that particular place to help in the building of that place, he should actually, you know, so long as that place has benefited from his labor, something should be coming. That's how they said it. It was that sense of justice. And I'm saying that sense of justice there, we begin to create deep systems there, all right, that unlocks the potential in people because of the level of intelligence that we're bringing to it. One time I was studying and saw something about the brain, and they said in animals and humans, the brain is distinctly different. But the place where it is most amplified is in the part of the brain that deals with social intelligence. In other words, the way in which human beings relate to one another is where the real complete difference, all right, between how animals relate. So it's the same thing, and I agree with that, because we're created in the image of God. And that image there, all right, is after love. God is love. So the most distinct feature of God is that he is love.
and the most distinct feature of the Christian should be in the way and manner in which he relates with other people as a child, person also of love there. So that's where the most distinct. So when we tell, say people, you know, somebody says that person is a beast, what they're talking about is the way the person treats people, the, you know, lack of empathy. That's what they're talking about, all right? I mean, one time I watched a video many years ago, I already saw it, where they killed soldiers and they were eating their intestine. I mean, I said, how can you do this kind of thing to a human being? All right? That shows that, you know, there's something, which means that it's about social intelligence. So God wants to grow us in those areas too. He says, seek that. So you better understand, all right, how these things work, because it affects the output, all right, of what God wants to do. But I want to zero in here. Now, there's one more thing I want to say in James. So James went on, put it there, that James chapter where he was talking about it, chapter 3, I believe. All right, he now went on and talked about mercy. After he said that, okay, put verse 11. After he talked about, he now talked about, went again to, they said, don't commit adultery, don't kill. If you commit adultery, you've killed. That would become a transgressor of law. Then verse 12. He now went on, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And what's that law of liberty? Is that law we were speaking about, all right, about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, that he will have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, James was saying, a man who doesn't show mercy unto other people will have judgment without mercy. So when Nebuchadnezzar was going to be judged, he said, how can I obtain mercy? He says, that's what Daniel was telling him, go and show mercy. He said, if you go out there and you show mercy unto people, he said, you might get mercy to rejoice against judgment, and you will lengthen your days here.
Thank you for listening.